Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, thank you for reading for us, and let's pray together. Loving God, we pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word this morning. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach each one of us afresh through these words of Jesus. Please help us to know more of his love for us and to be warmed in our love for him. Amen. Well, I hope that everyone's had a good breakfast this morning and that you're not feeling too hungry, because today's passage starts with a question about fasting. Fasting, which is not eating for a while, abstaining from food for a time, was a very common religious practice in Jesus's day. And so at the start of our passage, some people come to Jesus and they ask him why his disciples didn't fast. Now, on first sight, it's one of those passages where it's quite hard to see the relevance for us today. Why do we need to know the answer to this question? Unless you're on one of those new eat, stop, eat fasting diets and you're looking for an excuse to get out of it, why does it matter that Jesus' disciples didn't fast? Well, I hope we're going to see together this morning that, in fact, this passage is of huge relevance and it's very appropriate for our Back to Church Sunday. Because this passage, it's part of a bigger issue. It's part of how living Christianity differs from empty religion. It shows us the difference between real living Christianity and an empty religion, which is just about keeping outward rules and religious customs. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been working through these opening chapters of Mark's Gospel. And one of the things that really strikes you in Mark chapter 2 is the conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. The religious leaders fiercely opposed Jesus. So we saw at the start of chapter 2, Jesus met a paralyzed man and said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And the teachers of the law were fuming. They thought to themselves, "Why does he talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" In a sense, they were right. Only God can forgive sins. But they were wrong that Jesus was blaspheming. They hadn't yet understood that he is God, the Son of God, who shares in that privilege. Well, in the next part of Mark chapter 2, we met Jesus and he was eating with tax collectors and notorious sinners. And again, the Pharisees were horrified to see the company he was keeping. According to their religious code, you should avoid people who were notorious sinners, and Jesus was eating with them. Well, then as chapter 2 goes on, we see today that Jesus clashed with them about fasting, and in the next chapters about Sabbath observance, what you can and can't do on the day of rest. You see, there was such conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. And that is because the religion of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, well, it was empty religion. It was about keeping rules and observing religious customs, but there was no heart to it. There was no love for God in their hearts. And so they found Jesus immensely challenging. Well, still today, many people have been put off Christianity because their experience of it was empty religion. Their experience was all do this, don't do that, go here, don't go there. But there was no heart to it, no love for God, and it put them off. Perhaps you can relate to that experience. And actually, as committed Christians, it is terribly easy for our faith to drift into empty religion. So easy for the passion to grow cold, and we find ourselves going to church, reading the Bible, even praying, because it's just what we do. I wonder if that's something that you can relate to. Well, we're going to see in this passage how in answering this question about fasting, Jesus challenges empty religion and leads us through it into something deeper and richer, into living Christianity. We've got two headings this morning. The first is this: Jesus is the bridegroom. He brings loving relationship with God. Jesus is the bridegroom. He brings loving relationship with God. So in verse 18, we see that John, that's John the Baptist's disciples, and the Pharisees were fasting. Now, in the Bible, fasting can be good. It can be an expression of our sorrow for sin. Fasting can also be a way of expressing our hunger for God, our desire to know him better. But for the Pharisees, at least, fasting had become an empty ritual. We know from elsewhere in the Bible that the Pharisees would fast for 2 days every week. And they thought that this practice made them better than other people, and they looked down on those who fasted less often. While Jesus' disciples would have stood out in that culture by not fasting, and so some people come and ask Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? It must have seemed to people looking on that Jesus' disciples just weren't very committed. You know, weren't very keen about their religion. They weren't even fasting. We'll see how Jesus answers in verse 19. Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them." Now, Jesus calls himself the bridegroom, and that is hugely significant. You see, in the Old Testament, God's relationship with his people Israel was meant to be like a marriage where God himself was the bridegroom or husband and his people were the bride. It was meant to be a loving relationship. But as you read through the Old Testament, you see that again and again, God's people rejected God and the relationship was broken. However, God did not give up on his people. And God promised through the Old Testament prophets that one day the marriage between him and his people would be restored. So we read, for example, in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 62, these wonderful words of God to his people. And God said, "No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. And your land will be called Beulah, which means married. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." Now, in the Old Testament, the bridegroom is God. So when Jesus calls himself the bridegroom, he's making an extraordinary claim. It's like earlier in the chapter when he claimed to forgive sins. He is saying that he is God, the bridegroom, come to restore a loving relationship with his people. And so Jesus explains that is why his disciples didn't fast. How could you possibly fast when the divine bridegroom is with you? Well, I've heard of some strange weddings. And I've heard of a wedding which took place entirely at a bowling alley. Heard of a wedding where the groom and the ushers all dressed as superheroes, complete with capes. If you're planning a wedding, this may give you a few ideas. I even heard of a Star Wars-themed wedding where the guests had those lightsabers and they did a guard of honour for the bride and groom as they came out of the church. But I have never heard of a wedding, have you, which was a solemn fast? It would be unheard of. A wedding is a time of joy and celebration. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, it would not have been right for his disciples to fast while he was with them. No, God, the bridegroom, was amongst them, restoring loving relationship with his people. This was a time not for fasting, but for joy and celebration. Well, Jesus goes on to say in verse 20, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. This is a really significant verse in Mark's gospel, because it's the first time that Jesus speaks of his death. That phrase, taken from them, implies that he will be violently removed from his disciples. You see, even here at this very early stage of his mission, Jesus knows that the mission his heavenly Father has given him is to die. Is to die for his people's sins. And Jesus says that on that day, fasting will be appropriate. Perhaps we can show it on a timeline like this. Now, Jesus is saying that while he's with them, while the bridegroom is present, well, it's a time for feasting, not fasting. But in this time that we live in, the time between Jesus' death and resurrection and he returns, well, that is a time for both fasting and feasting, a time for both sorrow and joy. So it's a time for joy because, well, we have now the forgiveness of our sins. We have now a real and close and loving relationship with God. We have Jesus with us by his Holy Spirit. But it's a time for sorrow because we still live in this broken world. We still sin, and Jesus is not physically with us now. Now, the New Testament never commands Christians to fast, but it does describe Christians fasting. I think we can take it from that. It's a personal choice whether we literally fast from food or not. And the New Testament says that when we fast, well, it must be a private matter between us and God. Now, fasting, it can be an expression of our longing for Jesus' return. Our hunger to be with him again. And whether we fast from food or not, actually that longing to be with Christ should be something that all Christians have. Because the Bible ends in the book of Revelation with the bridegroom returning to his people and with the wedding feast of the Lamb. And on that day there will be no more fasting or sorrow, but we will be with Jesus and feast with him and delight in his love forever and ever. So Jesus is the bridegroom. He brings loving relationship with God. And friends, let me ask you, is this how you see the Christian life? Is this how you think of what it is to be a Christian? See, it's very easy to think of God as distant and cold, but the God of the Bible, the living God who we meet in Jesus, is the divine bridegroom, the God of love. And he doesn't just call us his servants. He doesn't even just call us his friends or even just his children. No, he calls his people his bride because such is his passionate love for us. And the Christian life, it's not about earning God's love by keeping religious rules, by observing customs. No, God came into the world and died on the cross in the person of Jesus so that anyone who trusts in him becomes part of his people, part of his bride, and has God as their loving husband. The Christian life, it's all about a loving relationship with God, which he gives us. Well, I read a few years ago about a man who was on a driving holiday with his wife in Italy, and he accidentally left her behind at a service station and continued for 210 miles before he realised his mistake. And when he was interviewed by local journalists later, he said he only realised what he'd done when he asked her to pass him a toffee, and nothing happened. Well, I guess it might be a sign that relationship had grown a bit distant and cold. Well, even as committed Christians, and actually, especially if we've been Christians for quite a while, It is possible for that to happen to our relationship with God. So we go to church, we read the Bible, we pray, but it's more out of duty and routine than out of love. And when Jesus calls himself the bridegroom, he's saying that it doesn't have to be like that. And the way to rekindle our love and passion for God, well, is to think of his love for us. So just think how our bridegroom came into the world and died on the cross to deal in his own body with our sins, to make us his bride, perfect in his sight. And today, Jesus Christ is the perfect husband to which even the best marriage can only point. He cherishes and delights in us as his people. He protects us each day. He provides for our needs. And he is bringing us to celebrate with him forever. So, brothers and sisters, when you think of your divine bridegroom's love for you, don't you find love for him welling up in your hearts? The way for us to stay warm and fresh in our love for God is to fill our hearts with his love for us. Well, this is the first way that living Christianity differs from empty religion. It differs because Jesus is the bridegroom and he brings us loving relationship with God. There's a second way in which living Christianity differs from empty religion, and this, I think, is a challenge for us all. Jesus brings new life that can't be contained in old ways. And Jesus makes this point in verses 21 and 22 with two short and intriguing parables. So first of all, verse 21. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. So in the ancient world, cloth, unshrunk cloth, would shrink very considerably when you first washed it. So in the ancient world, if you had a hole in your shirt, you wouldn't patch it with a new piece of unshrunk cloth. If you did, when you washed the shirt, that new piece of cloth would shrink and it would make the tear even worse than it was before. And what Jesus is saying here is that he can't just be added on as a new patch to the old ways of Judaism. He can't just be added on to that whole system with its fasting and its rituals. No, he calls for a whole new way of doing things. And actually, it applies to us today, because Jesus can't just be added as a patch to our old way of life. You can't just add Jesus on to fill a gap in your life, but then carry on living life as before. No, Jesus is new. He brings new life, and he calls for a completely new start, a whole new life lived with him as Lord and King. He brings new life that can't be contained in old ways. And the second parable makes a similar point. This is verse 22. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. So as you know, in the ancient world, wine was stored in wineskins, which were made from animal hides sewn into a bag. And new wine was put into the skin while it was still fermenting. And so as the wine fermented inside the bag, it would fizz and it would expand. And old wineskins were rigid and stiff. If you put new wine in an old wineskin, it would just burst it. A friend of mine discovered this principle one summer when he tried to take a keg of homebrew cider home from university on the train. So somehow the sunlight shining on the plastic keg and the jiggling motion of the train caused the fermentation of the cider to speed up dramatically. And this rigid keg was creaking and groaning, and he realised that he effectively had a bomb on his hands. So he considered chucking the whole thing out of the window, but he didn't want to do that. He considered just walking away and letting it explode, but he didn't do that. So he realised he had no option but to open the cap and let off the pressure. which he did, causing a huge amount of cider to spray around half of the carriage which he was in. Well, that's what happened in the ancient world if you put new wine in a stiff old wineskin. And Jesus is saying, no, you would put new wine in a new wineskin, which was soft and supple and which could stretch and expand as the wine bubbled within it. Well, Jesus is like that new wine, fizzing and bubbling with new life. And the rigid structures of first century religion, with its fasts and its food laws and its Sabbath laws, were like stiff old wineskins. They couldn't possibly contain Jesus. He called for a whole new way of life. And it remains too today that Jesus cannot be contained in rigid church structures. As a church, we must never become set in our ways. We can never say, well, here at St. Mary's, we have five services on a Sunday, and the services run like this, and that's the way it's always going to be. No, the gospel of Jesus within us as a church is like fizzing new wine, pushing out always. Now, Jesus never changes. His word never changes. But as a church, we must always be changing, like a new wineskin, flexible as we try new ways to reach new people with the same message of Jesus. Perhaps most challenging of all, no individual Christian can afford to be rigid in our way of life. If we are Christian believers, we have the new wine of Jesus living in us by his Holy Spirit. And he is bubbling within us with new life, and he seeks to change us from the inside out. So we need to be like supple new wineskins, ready to change and be transformed by Jesus and his word. So, for example, Jesus wants to transform how we love our families and our church family. Are we open to Jesus expanding how we love? Help us care like he cares, forgive more like he forgives, serve more like he serves. Are we open to him changing us in that way? Or do we say, no, this is how I've always treated people and that's how it will continue? Or Jesus wants to transform how we respond to trials. So he wants to grow our dependence on God in hard times and our perseverance when life is difficult. He wants to grow our awareness of God's love, even in the midst of suffering. Again, are we open to him stretching and changing us in that way? Or do we say, no, this is what I always do when things go wrong and that's just how it is? And Jesus wants to grow our compassion for those who don't know him. He wants to grow our prayerfulness, our ability to connect with people and to point them to Jesus. Again, are we open to him growing us in that way? Or do we say, well, no, this is how I've always related to friends and neighbours, and so it will be. Brothers and sisters, where is the new wine of Jesus pushing out on your life? And are you rigid and unchanging like an old wineskin? Or like a new wineskin, are you ready to be stretched and transformed by the bubbling life of Jesus within you? So this is Jesus' teaching on the difference between living Christianity and empty religion. And the difference, in a word, is Jesus himself, the divine bridegroom. He brings to us a loving relationship with God, and he brings to us new life, which continually changes us from within. Now, today is our Back to Church Sunday. And it's my hope that today will encourage us to make coming together as a church a regular part of our lives. I'm hoping that we will commit to blocking out our diaries through the autumn so that we can meet together as God's people, but not as a religious ritual, not just because it's what we do, not as a way of trying to earn God's love. No, let's commit to church because we know that Jesus is the divine bridegroom, and because we want to know his love more, and we want our love for him to stay warm. Let's commit to church because we know that the new life of Jesus is at work within us, and because we want to be supple and let him change us from the inside out. Let's commit to church because we know that these things happen as we come together as his people. Because we know that we meet with Jesus when we gather as his bride. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the divine bridegroom, full of passionate love for your people. And thank you that all who trust in you are part of your people, your bride. We trust in you now. Help us to know your love and to love you ourselves. And please help us to be new wineskins, to being changed and transformed by your work within us. Amen.